Well, let's open our Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, and we want to look at verses 7 through 11. First John chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Here we have the centerpiece of the gospel, the central message of Jesus' teaching to us as disciples. It's at the very core of what the gospel is, the very center of what the gospel is, God's love, our love for him, our love to pass on to others. As we receive his love, we pass it on to others. That's the central message of Jesus' teaching. We see John mention that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. This is the message that Jesus taught. This is the message that he wanted his followers to understand and to never forget, because it's crucial. As it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God. So it becomes really an evidence that we truly have faith in Christ, is that love that is to be manifested in our lives. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. So this then becomes the proof and the evidence of our love for God, is that we have love for one another. Now in our bulletins, let's look at the statement of faith in our bulletins. If you got a bulletin this morning, let's look at our statement of faith. In our second paragraph here, in our statement of faith of what we believe here, it says, we believe the only true basis of Christian fellowship is Christ's agape love, which is greater than any differences we possess and without which we have no right to claim ourselves Christians. God's love, Christ's agape love, must be present in our life. And this then would prove, or would be the evidence, that we truly know God, that we truly are born again. You see, each and every one of us has been touched by God's love. If you've put your faith in Jesus Christ this morning, if you've opened your heart to him, and if you've become a believer in him, you have been touched by God's love. You have been transformed by God's love. You are a brand new person because of God's love. It was God's love reaching out to us, God's love transforming our lives, God's love changing our lives. And so this is the central message of the Christian church. Jesus said in John chapter 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So this is the proof that we truly are his disciples, if we have love one for another. It's a command to obey. Jesus, in praying to the Father in John chapter 17, said, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me." This is so important for us as Christians to make sure that we are maintaining and receiving and distributing and passing on our love to one another. I think of the world as they look upon Christianity, and what do they look at? What do they see? What do they observe? And God forbid we would be portrayed as people that are bickering and fighting with each other and stabbing each other and wounding each other. That's not what the Lord wants. He's commanded us, you see. He made it a commandment, not an option, that we are to love one another, just as he has loved us. And so this is really being Christ-like. This is really having the mind of Christ, because this is the proof, or this is what people should see in our lives. It's so important for us to have that type of a witness, that they would see God's love in us. Now, how many of you got the opportunity to come on Wednesday, this last Wednesday, and see that, I think it was called the Canaan Hymns? And I was able to watch that too, and it was interesting, the little gal here that the Lord used to write all those hymns, as she was being introduced to Christianity, it said in one of the little clips there that she came to the fellowship there, and she was just drawn in, and she observed the love and the care that the Christians had for each other. She says, "I want to follow Jesus too." You see, that's the importance of our relationship with the Lord, is that we'd be receiving his love, and that love would be manifested in our lives so that we can be a witness to the world, that we can be an attraction to the world, that they would see the love of Christ in our lives. Now, what if someone would come into your life and sort of interview all those people that you know? If they would come and go on your job and interview your co-workers, or they would come to your family, interview your kids, or they would interview your spouse, or, you know, wherever that might be, and they would come and interview those people without you knowing it, and they would ask, "Hey, how is this guy, or how is this girl?" You know, what would they say about you? You know, would they say, "Wow, they're Christians. I can tell because they have love for one another." You know, that's what we want them to say about us, right? And that's so important in our lives. We need that so desperately in our lives. And the Lord here is commanding us to obey and to love one another. That's so vital. You know, we want that witness because, you know, God so loved the world, right? God so loved the world because the world needs his love. And they see his love through us. And so, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You see, that's the way we were designed. That's the way we were created. God created us to have a loving relationship with him. Not a religious relationship with him, not a legalistic relationship with him, but a loving relationship with him. That's who God is. God is love. And he wants us to have a loving relationship with him. Now the world is seeking that. And apart from Christ, they'll never have that. And it's that love that we have in our lives, that love that we display to others and pass on to others, which is going to win them over for Christ. Because God loved the whole world, and he wants to love the whole world through us. And so this is the central message of Jesus' teaching. The central message of the gospel is to love God and to love others. And not only is it the central message of the gospel, but it's also the central message in the Old Testament. It sort of summarizes all of the 613 laws that God had given in the Old Testament. And there were those that came to Jesus, and they wanted to know what the greatest commandment was in the law. And of course, Jesus is going to tell them that it's love. Love is the greatest commandment. And what they were asking Jesus was really, what is the most important thing God is looking for from our lives? What is it that God is looking for in our lives? And Jesus answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. On these two commandments, the commandment that came from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, and Leviticus 19, 18. And this expression here, is like it, really literally means linked to it. These two are inseparable. They are linked together. You cannot have one without the other. And 1 John 4:20 confirms that for us. It says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You see, it would be a contradiction of our love for God. These two commandments are linked together. They're inseparable. You can't have one without the other. And that's so important for us to realize. But this is the most important thing that God is looking for from our lives. This should be the most important thing that distinguishes us as Christians, our love for God and our love for others. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He is the source. God is love. He is the fountain of love. And it's only in Him that we can receive His love. It's not something on the human level that we can manufacture in our own life. It's a divine love that has to be received. It has to be taken in and manifested in our lives. And so what Jesus was essentially saying here, as he answered those who came to him seeking what the greatest commandment was, is that we have to love God supremely. That's the first step. The first step is that relationship we have with the Lord. That is so vital for us. We have to love God supremely. We have to keep Him first in our lives. We have to keep Him the first love in our lives. In the book of Jude, Jude exhorts us to keep yourself in the love of God. Now that's an interesting phrase. Keep yourself in the love of God. Now we know God always loves us and will never stop loving us. So what he is saying is we have to keep ourselves in his love, because it's a choice, it's a decision we make. It's an act or an exercise of our will. So we have to keep ourselves in the love of God. And we have to keep other things out of our life that would compete for our love for God. Those things, it could be, you know, just allowing the cares of this life or the deceitfulness of riches or the pleasures of life to choke out our love for Him. Now, when Jesus had risen from the dead and He now was going to appear to His disciples the third time, He went up to Galilee where Peter had gone back fishing with some of his buddies. And they had, of course, fished all night, and we know the story, they caught nothing, nada, nothing. And Jesus, there appearing on the beach of Galilee, he called out to them, "Hey, did you catch anything?" "No, we haven't caught a thing." "Let your net down on the right side of the boat and you'll have a catch. And so they did that. And sure enough, the net was full of fish. And John recognized, it's the Lord. Peter, excited, gets on his garment, dives in the water, swims to shore. And they weren't too far off from shore, so all the other disciples, they drag in this net up and they drag it all up and they get it. And the Bible even tells that the number of fish that they caught 153 fish, large fish. So they're dragging this up there, and here they find Jesus had already prepared their breakfast for them. They had the fish and the loaves of bread ready and waiting for them. And so Jesus had them come and sit down, and they dined. And after breakfast, Jesus turned to Peter, and he said, "Peter, do you love me more than these?" Now, the text really doesn't indicate what the more of these were. Could it have been the fish? Yeah, I think it could have been. Or could it have been the other disciples? It could have been that too. But we really don't know. But the more important question for us this morning is, what if Jesus came to us and said, "Do you love me more than these?" What are the these in our life? That's the question. And so we see that whatever comes into our life, whatever the these are in our life, cannot exceed or supersede our love for God. That's the bottom line. We can't let anything get in the way of our love and devotion for Christ. So when Peter was asked, "Do you love me more than these?" That same question could be asked of us this morning. If Jesus were to come to us, "Do you love me more than these?" And whatever those these are in our lives, we need to make sure that they're not superseding our love and devotion for him. Because, as Jesus said, the first and most important commandment is that we love God with everything. We have to love him supremely. And when we do that, we'll be in that vertical alignment that we need to receive that love, that agape love, into our lives, that divine love that we need in our lives, because that's the most important thing God is looking for. That's the most important thing God wants to be manifest in our life. He wants us to just simply be a channel, to channel that love to others. And that's not always easy, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit to do that. To love one another on the horizontal level, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We have to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit, because this is a divine love, and it's not something that we can do in and of our own strength. We have to have the presence and the power and the dynamic of the Holy Spirit in our life in order to love the way Jesus wants us to love. Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us." And so we see, we need to keep that relationship with the Lord right in order to love others on the outside. Now, we do that simply by abiding in Christ. We do that by learning from him. Jesus said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." Spending time with him in his word, there's no other substitute for it. That's just as simple as I can say it. We have to have that relationship with him. And it just simply makes, we have to make that choice, that decision in our lives daily, whatever we can carve out in our lives, whatever we need to do that, because we need to make that a priority in our life, because we want to be a vessel that God can use. We want to be a vessel that can channel his love to others, because that's what it's all about. That's what our faith is all about. Our faith is about loving God and loving one another. That's the central message of the teaching, both of the New Testament and, of course, the Old Testament too. We need to love one another. Now, if our vertical alignment is not right, the evidence of that will be, we'll have a lack of love for one another, and we'll have a lack of love for God. Our devotional life will be lacking. So the first thing we've got to do is to stay on track and keep our love fervent and alive and vibrant for Jesus. Staying in love with Him, keeping ourselves in His love, and not allowing anything to distract us from that. How important that is. Because Jesus said, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. How important that is. Well, let's look together, and I know this is going to be so familiar to all of us, but let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we want to just refresh ourselves in this agape, wonderful love that God has for us. This is how God describes His love for us. God's agape love, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm going to start with verses 4. This is really how God's love looks and behaves in our life. Well, love suffers long or is patient. It has that enduring patience about it. Love is kind. It positively acts in deeds of kindness. Love does not envy. It never simmers with jealousy. Love does not parade itself. It's not boastful. It is not puffed up or proud. See, love edifies and knowledge puffs up. So love is not proud. It's not puffed up, but it edifies. It builds up. Love does not behave rudely. Love is not offensive. It's not unmannerly. Love does not seek its own. It's not self-seeking, but only seeks the good of others. Love is not provoked. It shows no irritation. It thinks no evil. It keeps no record of when it has been wronged. Remember when Peter said, Lord, should I forgive them up to 7 times? And the Lord said, oh no, Peter, 70 times 7. In other words, it's not a matter of mathematics. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. In other words, love never is glad about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love bears all things. Love never gives up. Love believes all things and never loses faith. Love hopes all things, always continues to be hopeful. Love endures all things through every circumstance. Love never fails. It is eternal and will never end. I love that about that. And verse 13, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. It's the greatest because it encompasses our faith and our hope. So God's love, God's wonderful love, as we get a beautiful description of how God's love should be operational in our lives. And we can see it truly is God's love, and it truly is His divine love, because we could substitute love here, as I'm sure all of us have heard before, and we can insert Jesus' name. And Jesus fits in just beautifully with this, because Jesus is patient and is kind. And then we can see how much we need the Holy Spirit in our life. Because if we try to insert our name, we see how far short we can fall there. If I can get it out. So let's turn now back to 1 John chapter 4, verses 9. And we want to look now in verses 9 and 10 and see how God does love us, how God gives us an example of His love. Verses 9, in this the love of God was manifested. And that word for manifested simply means to come out in the open, to make public, So this is how God displayed his love to us, how he openly displayed his love to us, or manifested his love to us. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, or the atoning sacrifice for our sins. So this is how God showed his love to us. This is how God manifested his love to us, by sending his Son, his only begotten Son, that we should live through him. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "But God demonstrated his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, God loved us just as we were, with all of our faults and failures and flaws. That's the extent of God's love. That's how vast God's love is. That's how far-reaching God's love is. And when Jesus was here ministering, he expressed his love wonderfully to many, many people, of all different types of people. And we remember that he had loving compassion on people and displayed his love wonderfully to people of all types. I think of his time with the multitudes as he was ministering to them for several days, and then his disciples were complaining and saying, "Hey, let's get him out of here, let's send him out, let's get something to eat." And Jesus had compassion on them. He didn't want to send them away empty, but he wanted to minister to their physical needs. So he had compassion on them, and he reached out to them, and he provided a wonderful miracle in front of all of them to see when he multiplied the fish and the loaves. And so God reached out in compassion there through that act of love. And he reached out in loving compassion when the leper came to him and wanting Jesus to heal him. And Jesus reached out and touched him when those who were not able to touch lepers. And he reached out and touched the person who was supposed to be untouchable, and he healed them. And he healed this leper. And he reached out in loving compassion as he passed blind Bartimaeus. And he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus had compassion on Bartimaeus and touched his eyes and gave him his sight. So we see so many acts of compassion that Jesus had. And he reached out to those, especially to those who were sort of the outcasts of society, those who were lost and entangled in their sin. And Jesus became known as the friend of tax collectors and sinners. So we see how Jesus reached out with his love. And of course, his greatest act of love we have right before us in our communion table. Jesus said, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." In 1 John 3:16, it says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." What a tremendous love. What a tremendous love that Jesus laid his life down willing for us, because that's what agape love is. It's that love that sacrifices for the good of others. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Once again, Jesus laying down his life, becoming that sacrifice for us, all of the sin of the world being placed on him, and he did it for you and for me. That's the type of love that God displayed to us, that he sent his only begotten Son into this world that we might live through him, and that he became that atoning sacrifice for us. When I think of really what took place when Jesus offered himself up to be that sacrifice for us, it's just overwhelming. I mean, Isaiah 53 really gives a vivid description. And I think because of Communion Sunday, I would like to read that to you, just to let it sink into us, that great love that God displayed towards us, that great love of sacrifice that Jesus did for us, how he laid down his life for us. And we're encouraged that we also ought to lay our lives down for the brethren. In Isaiah 53, it says, he is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That great love that God had for us. That great sacrifice of God laying down his life through his Son. And as Jesus took that punishment, as Jesus took that, he took it for you and for me. For in Hebrews it says, for the joy that was set before him, that's you and me, he endured everything that he endured on the cross. And he left that as an example for us. In 1 Peter it says, for to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. Ooh, that's love. When he suffered, he did not threaten. That's love. That's God's agape love. But committed himself to him who judges righteously. And we know that when Jesus was on that cross, the first thing he said was, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. God's agape love through Jesus Christ loved us completely. And we are just should be so grateful for the love that he has given us, so grateful for the compassion that he's shown us and the forgiveness that he's brought to us. And we're encouraged that because he laid his life down for us, he did this for us, that we're encouraged by his example that we are to lay our lives down for one another, lay our lives down for each other. The greatest love that God could display was through his Son, Jesus. And this love needs to be what we need to be rooted and grounded in. We need to be rooted and grounded in God's love. There's a passage in Ephesians that says just that, being rooted and grounded in love. So we need to have our roots be planted in the soil of love. We need our roots to go down deep in God's love and draw from God's love for our lives. Draw that what we need for our lives to make us more like Jesus. We need to draw from his love. And so our roots need to be planted in that soil of love. And we need to be grounded in his love. We need to place our faith and hope and trust in God's love and be planted in God's love. It needs to be established in our lives as Christians as a way of life, that we are to be loving one to another. And so we see also in this passage, it talks about the scope of God's love. Let me read this passage to you. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So what's the scope of God's love? How wide is God's love? Well, God so loved the world, right? He includes everyone in his love. No one is excluded from his love. No matter where you've been, no matter what you've done, God's love covers it all. God's love can reach out to the most vilest sinner, It doesn't matter where we're at, God's love reaches us all. That's how wide the scope of God's love is. And what's the length of God's love? Well, the length of God's love is forever. Love never fails. And the depth of God's love is the cross. That God would become a man and humble himself and take on the form of a bondservant and be obedient to death, even the death of the cross. That's the depth of God's love and the height of God's love. Height of God's love is that he has prepared a place for you and me in heaven. And he tells us, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called the children of God. This is the love that God has for us. And we need to be rooted and grounded in that love as Christians. This is the main scope of God's love for us, that we are to be receiving that love from him, that we might be channels of his love to pass it on, as we've sung this morning. I just love that song. And what an important thing for us to do, to pass that love on. And now we want to look at what God's love should look like in our lives. How should God's love look like in our lives? And before we do that, let's look at our bulletin one last time. And we're going to go to paragraph 6 in our statement of faith. We believe worship of God should be fruitful. Therefore, we look for his love in our lives as the supreme manifestation that we have truly been worshiping him. So God's love in our life is the supreme manifestation that we have truly been worshiping him. So our worship should be fruitful. And God is looking for fruit in our lives. And let's turn to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, and just quickly look at the fruit of the Spirit. Now, the fruit of the Spirit is really always for the benefit of others and not for ourselves, but it's to be for others. And I love the fact that in John chapter 15, Jesus used this term, bearing fruit in our lives. And so he used that term of fruit. And so that really means something to us, because the fruit of the Spirit, as we notice that the word fruit is singular, so the fruit of the Spirit is love. That's what the fruit of the Spirit is. Fruit of the Spirit is love, singular. And so the rest of the verse goes on and describes what love looks like in action. And I love this, how it describes love. Love is joyful. Love is peaceful. It brings peace into our life. Love is long-suffering, or we could say long-tempered and not short-tempered. Love is kind. It's sensitive. It has a kindness to it. It's sensitive to others' needs. Love brings forth goodness in our life. Love is faithful. There's faithfulness. There's a trustworthiness about his love. And there's a gentleness about his love. There's a humble and meekness about his love. And then there's a self-control that God brings into our life, to be moderate in all things. So Galatians here is describing what love should look like in our life. And I like the idea that he uses the term fruit of the Spirit. Now, we think of regular fruit, plant fruit. Here in Galatians, he's talking about life fruit. But we think of plant fruit, you know, the fruit that we enjoy, that delicious, red, juicy, ripe watermelon, those juicy strawberries, you know, that juicy pineapple, the blueberries, the pears and the apples and the peaches and all these wonderful fruits that we love. I mean, they give off a wonderful aroma about them, don't they? And we enjoy them, don't we? And they are just seem to be irresistible. We enjoy to eat them. They're good for us. They're nutritious for us. And in the fruit, they have seeds to be able to reproduce themselves. And that's what I think God is saying here in Galatians, that God's love should be something that's attractive to others. It should have an aroma to it, a sweetness to it. It should be something that others desire when they see that love manifested in our lives. And I think that's the picture that he's bringing to us here, the fruit of the Spirit, because it should be attractive in our life. And so how does this work? How does God produce this fruit of the Spirit in our lives? Well, in John chapter 15, a very familiar passage to us, Jesus said, "I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing." And early in the passage, he describes his Father as the gardener or the vine dresser. And our Father comes to us and in our lives in love, and he begins to remove those branches that aren't bearing fruit, get rid of those things in our life that maybe are hindering us or slowing us down. And then he takes and he prunes those areas in our life that have been fruitful. So the idea that we can bear more fruit. And so it's the work of abiding in Christ. As we abide in him, as we stay in him, as we stay in fellowship with him, God begins to manifest that fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And because it is called the fruit of the Spirit, again, we have to be yielding to the Holy Spirit who indwells us. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to produce that fruit of love in us. And so let's go back to 1 John chapter 4, and we want to finish up right now. I'm going to look at verse 11. It says, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." Now, God's love is very practical, and God's love is an action. It involves obedience to his word, really. Jesus said, "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." So it's a command to obey. It's really not based on our feelings, but it's really an act of our will. And so God's love and loving others is a very practical thing. And let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. And it says, "But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us love not in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." So love is an action. It's very practical. We can just simply reach out to those who are in need and help and meet that need in the other person. That's how we can love one another. As Marvin has mentioned, that the comfort board and how we can pray for those that are on the comfort board and send out words of encouragement to them. That's loving one another. And that should be our motive for helping others. And in Ephesians, it talks about how love and loving one another is to keep the unity within our fellowship and the unity within our families. It says, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness and with long suffering and the failures of others." That's what love does. Love bears with our faults and our failures. And that's the purpose of keeping the peace. And the word here for endeavoring to keep the peace simply means being eager to maintain or guard. That's what it means, to be eager to maintain or guard. And so that's what we want to do, to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So love bears all things, and love wants to bear along with one another. And that's really what God desires us to do with one another. And it says in Romans 12:18, "If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men." And so the idea is, as much as it depends on you, you do everything you can to extend your love to others. And that will be an effort of keeping the peace. So we do everything that we can do on our end and our responsibility to love one another. But sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes it's not. And I think of the example of Paul and Barnabas, how when they were on their first missionary trip, how Barnabas brought along his cousin, John Mark. And after a short while into their first missionary journey, John Mark bailed out. He flaked out on him. And so when it came to the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to give John Mark another chance and wanted him to come along again with them. And Paul said, no way, it's not going to happen. And they had a great contention over it. And it got so bad and so fierce and so intense that they actually broke their friendship. But because he's writing this now, I believe, from experience in Ephesians about bearing with one another in love, and that's something that Paul and Barnabas didn't do at that time. They didn't earnestly endeavor to keep the peace. But here Paul, writing in Ephesians, is writing from this experience that he had with Barnabas. And we know that in Colossians chapter 4 that they had restored their friendship again. I'm sure that after that breakup took place that the Lord was speaking to both of their hearts and realized that they really weren't walking in love. And so that's the idea here, is as much as it depends on our part. You know, Frankie and I have experienced some recent things in our family relationships. And has anyone had any family problems? You know, things can be said, hurtful things can be said, you know, in our family, and things can go back and forth. And, well, you know, the flesh wants to rise up and take its defense and say, hey, they can't say this about us. You know, we're not going to take this from them. And, you know, our flesh can just rise up and get in the way of God's love flowing. And boy, I tell you, the Lord has been ministering to Frankie and I on this whole message about loving one another. And, you know, because if we get our sights off of him, you know, we can just get in the flesh and start putting up our defenses and start just, you know, wanting to retaliate and get back and this. But, you know, the Lord has just been teaching us and showing us that, hey, you know, we need to take the way of love, the more excellent way. And so there will be times in our lives when we'll have those areas of confrontation. But, you know, God's love is the best way to go. It's the best way to go. It's the more excellent way. And how we need this in our family relationships, right? We need this so much in our families. We need it in our marriages. We need to have that agape love for our spouses. And as the husbands love their wives and lay down their lives for their wives, and as the wives respect their husbands and love their husbands, it sends a wonderful tone and a wonderful observance for the children in the families. They see mom and dad following the commandment of the Lord to love one another and to let love just be that dominating attitude and that dominating thing in our marriages, and how important that is. And then to apply that loving discipline to our children, to raise them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord in the spirit of love. And so that is so important for us. And in closing, 1 Peter says, and above all things, have fervent love for one another. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. Proverbs 17:9 says, he who covers a transgression seeks love. So may the Lord help us in this commandment to love one another. As the scriptures say, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your instruction this morning. Lord, bringing us back in focus once again to the importance of having your love manifested in our life and simply yielding ourselves to the Holy Spirit to be a channel of your love to those around us. And how important that is, Lord. That's the mark, the distinguishing mark that others should see in our lives. And Lord, it is vitally important to you because this is the witness that you want us to portray to others. Lord, and we just pray we will do that. We pray, God, that we will just yield ourselves to your will, humble ourselves, Lord, to receive your love, and Lord, to just be that channel of your love to others. And Father, I just pray, Lord, if there's any here this morning that just seem to sense a lack of love in their lives for you and for others, or maybe they just haven't been loving each other as well as they should have, Lord. And I know this can happen to all of us. And Lord, you warn us that we should not leave our first love, but that we should repent and return to our first love. And so, God, I just pray now as we prepare our hearts before communion that, Lord, if we've been lacking that love in our lives, Lord, that we just say right now in our hearts, Lord, just restore that love. Lord, help me put you first and get my priorities straight. Help me, Lord, love you supremely so that I can be an instrument of your love to others. So, God, help us with that. Help us remember that this is your commandment, that we are to love one another as you have loved us. And we'll thank you now and we'll praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.